Just to let you know, today we are going to be in Judges chapter 6. So if you guys want to start turning there, we will get started in just a second. And we're going to be continuing the story of Gideon. Okay, so we're moving past where Gideon was called, like we discussed last week. If you didn't hear it, I encourage you. You can find all of the sermons on our website. You could scroll through the Facebook if you want to see the video of it. But I would encourage you, go back and listen to that. Today we're going to be picking up from where we left off last week. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to get started. Father, we just thank you so much for the ability we have to meet together. We thank you, Father, for the ability we have to be able to love one another, to love you, to openly praise you, to openly worship you. And today, Father, as we go through your word, I just ask and I pray that God, you just use me as a mouthpiece, that you speak through me, Father, that I am on the side and that you take center stage. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you have had time to find. We're going to be picking up in verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. All right, so this is what really sets our stage. Hopefully you were following along, because I'm sure I messed up on a couple of those names. But this is what sets our stage. What is happening is all the Midianites and the Amalekites have joined together. They are camped out, and they are ready to go to war with Gideon and the Israelites. And what would happen, as we heard last week, is they would have these annual raiding parties. So they would all come together, and then they would go take the cattle, the land, the women, the money, the crops, everything they could, and then they would leave and go back to their homeland. They would give Israel another year to build everything back up, and then they would come in and take it again. So what we have is this massive army and a lot of Israelites that are afraid, Gideon himself included. And in this section, one thing really should stand out to us. And the Spirit of God clothed Gideon. That's a very, very powerful statement. Because the Old Testament works a little different than the New Testament. What we'll see play out throughout the entire book of Judges is the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then the Spirit of the Lord leaves. We don't see until Jesus that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and remained. So we don't even see that until Jesus is baptized. What we see is the Spirit of the Lord comes, it empowers whoever to do whatever, and then the Spirit of the Lord returns to be with God. That's that triune. However, that term clothed, it means exactly what we think it means. It wraps, the Spirit of the Lord wrapped himself around Gideon the same way his tunic would have wrapped around him. And understanding going forward, just like everybody we're going to cover in the book of Judges, Gideon is not our role model. Gideon is not the person we're looking at that we want to be like. Okay, what he does isn't like, this isn't going to be some formula that if you go do this now, then you're going to have the same outcome Gideon did. However, like we discussed last week, Gideon's from the least of the 12 tribes. And then going even further, he's from the least of his family. Like, Gideon is a nobody. Like, you wouldn't have been like, he was that kid in school when you flip through your yearbook and you're like, I went to school with them? Like, really? Like, I don't even remember that person. Or like now with social media, when that one person friend requests you and you're like, really? We went to the same school? Like, I don't remember seeing you. Like, that was Gideon. And there was nothing on the outside that Gideon possessed that would have made him a great, mighty man or warrior or king or judge or anything. He wouldn't have been special. However, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And that one phrase, man, that makes all the difference in the world. Like, that one phrase changes Gideon from this nobody into what we're going to see him accomplish. If we go to Acts 1:8, we see Jesus is ascending. This is after his resurrection. This is the last thing he's going to say to his disciples here on earth. And as he ascends, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." How did the disciples receive their power? Because if we really looked at the resurrection like that, Jesus dies, he's buried, and then the disciples are afraid to leave the house. Like, they don't even want to go out into the street. Then they find out Jesus is resurrected, and guess what they're still afraid to do? Go tell people that Jesus resurrected. Because they go, if we went and did this, then what's going to happen? They're going to crucify us the same way they did to Jesus. But when Jesus ascends, he promises them, hey, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them to remain there until, like, if you go back a little further before his crucifixion, he tells them, hey, remain here until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows that without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing we're going to do. Because if we really understand, and just like we see with Gideon, we're afraid. We're terrified. We are petrified. We are stressed. We are looking at everything that goes on in our life, and we're going, there's no way we're going to be able to handle this. We're never going to be able to see the light of day. We're never going to come out on the other side of this. We're never, ever, ever going to reach those around us for Jesus. It's just never going to happen. But then, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden, we see the reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's different about Gideon in Acts and us today is when we receive the Holy Spirit, he doesn't leave us. He clothes us. And what does Peter do? Peter gets up and just boldly proclaims, "This Jesus whom you crucified." Like, his sermon on the day of Pentecost was not the one that would have got people like feeling good and laughing. There wasn't a lot of jokes in it. He was basically going, hey, look, you are terrible human beings. You killed the Christ. Now we see in Isaiah that it pleased the Father to crush the Son because now we can have relationship because our sin has been paid for by what Jesus did on the cross. But now with the power of the Spirit, Peter can boldly say this. And 3,000 people. 3,000 people go, yes, I want to believe in that too. How? Through the power of the Spirit. See, how we do everything we do. The fact that I can get up here, because I've shared this with most of you before, but like inside right now, my stomach is like queasy before, like you couldn't even imagine. I spent the whole morning this morning sitting over there in the back corner while we were doing worship, trying to sing along, but also hold down my vomit because I don't like being in front of people. I don't like everyone sitting here looking at me. Like I go, if I could preach from behind this curtain, I would do much better. But how we do everything it is we do is not through our strength and power. How we plant churches isn't because we come up with these great ideas. How we explain and witness isn't because we're awesome. We're just like Gideon. And given the chance, we would have hidden that rock too. Because really, let's look at our lives and go, when was the last time we went up to someone and went, hey, we're going to talk about Jesus? Like, was it this past week? Have you done it in the past month? Have we done it in the past year? See, I luck out. I work at a Christian school. And I teach apologetics. So I can go, yeah, I talk about Jesus every day. And in my own heart, I can lie to myself and go, that means I don't have to do it when I get home and I'm talking to my neighbor. That means I don't have to do it when we're at, you know, Walmart, because we know people at Walmart need Jesus. And you know that if you've ever been to a Walmart. But that means I don't have to do it in all these places. However, if I have the Spirit of the Lord clothing me, the way that Gideon is being clothed, we need to understand, we're not the greatest. We're flawed. We're broken. We're sinful. But inside every single believer is the greatest power that this universe has ever known. In fact, if it wasn't for this power, this universe wouldn't even be here. And that is inside of every single person who goes, yes, I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He took my sin. He put it on the cross. He paid a debt that I couldn't pay. They put him in a grave, and 3 days later, he walked out. And then one of my favorite worship songs, and then he called my name, and I ran out of that grave. And what we see is Gideon all of a sudden isn't as afraid. So we move on to verse 36, and this is going to be the longest section as far as me reading, and I'm going to go ahead and apologize if I mess up, because English isn't my best language, and I don't speak any other, so I don't know what to do. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. I don't know, like, if you have kids, sometimes one of the most annoying things in the world that kids can do is go, Daddy, can I play whatever? JT just got a Switch, so that's his new thing. Daddy, can I play my Switch? No. Daddy, can I please play my Switch? No. Daddy, I did work. Can I please play my Switch? No. Like, how many times do I have to say no before you go, yeah, it's no. Like, that's the answer. You don't have to keep asking. Gideon's doing the same thing to God. He goes, in the beginning right here, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Then he keeps going on and he goes, I know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Then he goes, hey, please let me just ask one more time. Like, there's a couple of ways we can look at this section. And one of the popular ways is this. Hey, what you need to do with your life is you need to look for the fleeces of your life. And if you hang around young people long enough, you know that that word means something different. But what it is just like a blanket, a wool blanket. And what you need to do is you need to spend all of the time in your life looking for all of these fleeces so you know exactly what God is telling you to do. And we covered this last year during our summer series. One of the biggest questions you get asked by people is, how do I know God's will for my life? Like, how do I know what God wants me to do? Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to glorify God and make disciples that make disciples. That's what God wants you to do. Other than that, I don't think God went, you know what? Josh would make a great teacher, especially if he'd ever seen me around kids. And last year when I did fifth grade, it was even worse. Because I don't do little kids like that. Like, we just don't mesh together. They ask way too many questions. And apparently, even with my limited vocabulary, I can confuse them very easy, and I don't like to repeat myself. I don't know why. Maybe because I grew up in a house with a dad that did not repeat himself. But that's the way we tend to look at this. Let me see all these fleeces in my life. You know, does God really want me to go to church today? Or is it okay if I just sit home and watch the live stream? Does God really want me to, you know, tell this person about him? Or maybe that's going to be someone else's job. And we do it. We do it all the time. Remember, like, I'm stealing for propaganda here in a song called Signs and Symbols. But what he talks about is, I remember when I saw this leaf fall, I was sure it was God's call. Wait for it. Listen close. And that's what we do. I remember when I was like really like middle school, somewhere in there, so 12 to 14. I remember going, God, if you want me to ask out so-and-so, I'm going to draw these lines on a paper and I'm not going to count them. But if I end with an even number of lines, then I'll know you want me to ask her out. And if I end with an odd number of lines, let's be honest, I'm just going to do it again until I end with an even number. I'm going to go, God, let me try it one more time. So imagine, like, we're sitting on this bench. You're looking up, you see this leaf fall through the air and it's flipping. And then you look over and there's a group of kids who are doing like backflips. Some of us will go, you know what? That means I need to go get a job in real estate and flip houses. That's what God's trying to communicate to me. When in fact, no, like the wind blew, the leaf is lighter than air, so it blows where the wind blows it. And these kids are kids, and that's just what they're doing. The biblical approach to this passage, though, is more so showing a weakness in Gideon. See, what Gideon doesn't do is Gideon doesn't trust God. He's already heard from God. God already told him what to do. And then he goes, hold on. God, I just want to make sure that I am hearing you right. So here's what I propose, God. Here, in my infinite wisdom, in my intelligence, I am going to take this blanket and I'm going to put it on the floor. And if God, if you wake up in the morning, if I wake up in the morning and that blanket is wet but the floor is dry, then I will know this is what you were telling me to do. What is he doing? You've already heard. How did we know you already heard? Because as you have said, he repeats it twice. And in Hebrew literature, like the way we want to get our point across is I may get loud, or, you know, if I'm writing, everything will be capital, or I'll put like 100 exclamation points or like really cool emojis. In Hebrew literature, they repeat themselves. That's how they get their point across. And Gideon has done this now going, God, if it's how you say, then this is what needs to happen. He's going, God, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. I don't think I heard what I think I heard. And we know Gideon knows what he is doing is wrong because he goes, God, let your anger not burn against me. Let me just ask you one more time. Just please, just one more time, let me ask you this. See, in my house, we have a policy called ATM. We ask, tell, and then make. And if you ask any of my kids, they could have told you that. Because I'm going to ask you to do something. And if you don't do it, I'm going to tell you to do something. And if you still don't do it, I'm going to make you do it. And that's it. Like, there is no other philosophy. This isn't a democracy, as my dad would say. This is a dictatorship. And I'm the dictator. But what Gideon is doing is he's going, I don't know, God. I'm afraid, God. And I know no one in here, I know we don't struggle in this area. I know there's no one in here that's sitting here going, man, as soon as God tells me to do something, like, boom, I jump. Right? We're all like that, right? See, but in reality, most of us do hear from God. No, it's usually not an audible voice. But we know God is speaking to us. Whether it's through his actual word, through the Bible, whether it's here on Sunday mornings, whether it's in your car as you're driving to or from work or the store or wherever it is you may be going. Maybe it's when you pass that person and you're like, hey, I do have an extra $2. Maybe they do need help. Maybe they're not going to eat tonight. But we, most of the time, most of us have heard from God at some point, but then we start playing this game. Did I really hear what I think I heard? I'll tell you right now, I fought a calling to ministry with everything I was worth for years and years and years of my life. Because I went, God, I don't want to be a pastor. Pastors are broke. God, I want to have a house. I want to have a truck. I want to have a boat. I want to have a Yeti. Like, these things are expensive, God, and I can't make it off of a pastor's salary. I don't want to do that. So I ran and I ran and I ran. I knew at 13 that I was going to go into the ministry. And I did everything else I could think to do, and nothing worked out for me. Nothing. And I went, okay, God, I'll do this. And I wish that story was just rosy then and like all these great things happened, but they didn't. However, I know this is where God calls. But it took me over, I don't want to give away my age. It took me over 10 years to go, okay, God, I heard you the first time. And in reality, that's where we're at. See, Gideon is sitting here going, God, they have an army. For every year, for the past 7 years, they have came in and they have devastated us. They have taken our things. They've beat us. They've destroyed us. We rebuild. They come do it again. God, how are we going to stop this? Because, see, Gideon couldn't go, well, we have a Hulk. But every year, and now you're saying you want me to go to war with them? And James 2 would say it like this. Yeah, because faith without works is dead. Now, what does that mean? In other words, sitting here just going, I believe I heard from God, is not enough. We actually have to put action. Faith is something that causes us to do. If your faith is not causing you to do, then you do not have faith. Every single one of us, when you came in, you looked at that chair, you went, I believe that this chair will hold me when I sit down. But it wasn't until we sat down that you placed faith in that chair. I could sit here all day and go, I believe, I believe, I believe. In fact, in James, it says that even the demons believe. But guess who ain't going to have relationship with God? Satan knows there's a God. So what is the difference in what saves? What is the difference between our faith and Satan knowing? I mean, if you read the book of Job, Satan enters into heaven and talks to God. He obviously heard back from God. See, some of us, God is telling us, you need to have that conversation with that family member, with that friend, with that neighbor, with that coworker who is far from God. Some of us are sitting here right now going, I know God's calling me to do this. Some of you, God's calling you to lead your own city group. Some of us, God's calling to go plant another church. Some of us, God's calling to go do these things, but if we don't do these things, then we're just like Gideon sitting here going, God, I don't trust you. I'm afraid. See, some of us know God is calling to serve in areas like the children's ministry, youth worship, worship, and all these other places in between. But we're so afraid that we would rather just stay right here where we're comfortable. You know, and as a cop, I dealt with a lot of abused children. And these kids would stay, even given the chance to run away, because they were comfortable. They knew they weren't where they were supposed to be. They knew this wasn't how it was supposed to happen. But they were comfortable right there where they were at. So instead of trying to run away and find something better, because that's scary. Like, when you go to the beach, you're good, like, in water right here. Some of you are good in water up here. Debbie stops right there, though. Debbie's like, hey, I'm not a strong swimmer. Like me? I'm like, what's the worst that's going to happen? To live is Christ, to die is gain. What's the worst that's going to happen? Now, where Debbie loses her cool is when I'm like, come on, JT, let's go out here. Now that I get, but like, you know, no one knows a love like a mom's love, but yet most of us are still waiting. We're still looking for that fleece. We're still looking for that one sign in our life that goes, yep, this is God. We're still waiting to walk out of our door, and like that bush that's right next to our door is like just blazing on fire, but is not being consumed. And we hear, hey, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. Like, that's what we're waiting on. Here's the deal. That happened once in all of the Bible. It ain't going to happen now. And I'm not trying to limit what God can and can't do. He's God. However, it is a very high probability that that is not going to happen as you walk out of your house. Just saying. Used to be one of my mom's favorite sayings. I would love if God would just give me a bush. I'll go do whatever he wants me to go do. Just give me a bush and let me know what it is you want me to go do. And that's where most of us live our lives. Most of us are right there where Gideon's at. We're not sure, God. I don't know, God. I really don't want to commit to that, God. I'm afraid of this, God. And that's where we live. Now going on to chapter 7 and starting in verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites, Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. The 22,000 of the people return and 10,000 people remain. All right, so Gideon, now that he's gotten his like multiple signs that yes, God is telling me to do this, finally takes action. And he starts gathering together an army, and he gets 32,000 people. Now he's going up against an army that has so many camels, and we had to kind of skip over this for time's sake. You can feel free to go back and read it, but has so many camels that they outnumber the sand on the beaches. 32,000 still probably wouldn't be a huge number in comparison, right? But God goes, no. Here's the deal. I know how you guys are. You have way too many people. What's going to happen is you're going to go to war, you're going to win, and then you're going to go, look how awesome we are, we don't need God. That's what's going to happen. Go ahead, and here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to tell everyone, hey, if you're really afraid, like you can go home, no questions asked. So Gideon does just that. He goes, hey, if you're really afraid, go home. No questions asked. And 22,000 people left out of 32,000. More than half of your people left because they went, hey, we're too afraid. More than half. I'm sure at this point Gideon's like, are you kidding me, God? Really? Like, God, that was like half of my, that was more than half. But God is going, listen, Gideon, I'm trying to teach you something, buddy. Like, I get it, you're scared. But here's what I didn't want. I didn't want you guys winning with that many people because then you could probably go, hey, this was us that did it. So now you got 10,000 people. And Gideon's like, fine. I got these awesome 10,000. These are like the warriors who aren't afraid. Like this is the Alpha Corps. Like, this is who we're ready to do business with. Okay, I get it. We're good. Then God goes, about that. Here's the deal. You're not taking all 10,000 of them with you either. Gideon's like, what? So now tell them to take a drink of water, and anyone who crouches to drink, send them home. But the ones who lap water like a dog, keep them. All right. I don't do a whole lot of sermon illustrations, but I'm going to do one right now. So in the army, one of the first things you learn is when you're resting, how to drink water like a warrior. Okay? So here's the deal. Like you're on a road march, it's a water break. Here's how you drink water. You crouch down. Right now, you are still ready to get up, right? Like, I can jump back up. I'm not going to do it because I'm not as young as I used to be. Anyway, your rifle is still right here. I can take my canteen. I can drink. And if someone comes, I can drop that, and I'm already ready to go back to war. Okay? Now, here's the other part of the sermon illustration. Those of you that lay and lap like dogs. Okay, this right here, okay, Okay, those aren't really the people you want fighting with you. Because if someone were to run up on us and you're down there like that, like the first thing you have to do is get up. And let's be honest, that ain't easy. Like, I'm kind of out of breath right now and no one even came running at us. However, 300 people went and lapped water like a dog. And lapping water, everyone knows, like, if you couldn't see when I was down there, that's with the tongue, like the... Who drinks? My kids drink like that, and that's why I don't drink after them. But, like, no one really drinks like that. So now, Gideon's going, okay, I have 300 people. 300 people. And then the people that lay down to drink water. Like, these are not the people. God, really? Like, this is your master plan, God? To give me these people? And God's like, yeah, now you get it. See, right now, all across our country, there are millions of people sitting in churches just like ours. Millions. I want to capitalize on how big that number is. Okay, so here's how we're going to do it. We were talking about the lottery the other day. Not that we play, but, you know, if God wants to bless us. Anyway, we were talking about the lottery the other day at the house, and I forget exactly how much it was. I think it was like $70 million or something like that, like for the Powerball. So I wanted my kids to understand how much $70 million is. So I worked out for them, like, if you had $70 million and you never made another dollar in your life, here's how much you could spend every day and never run out in your lifetime. And it was something ridiculous, like $6,000 or something like $6,000 a day or something like that. And again, my kids, you know, because they think mommy and daddy have all this money, got them fooled. But they were like, oh, that's not that much. And I was like, no, let's stop and think about it. That's $42,000 a week. I was like, that's $160,000 a month. And, like, I'm throwing these numbers to them, and they finally get to the point where they're like, oh, my gosh, like, that's a lot of money. And I was like, yeah, it is. And we think, like, there's millions of people that are worshiping Jesus right now on a Sunday. Why don't we see the impact of that? Like, wrap your hands around how much a million is. A million is a one with a lot of zeros behind it. Not six, that's 100,000. Nine. No, eight. Eight. I am a math teacher. Anyway. But right now, all across, they're singing. They're praising. They're lifting their hands up. They know the right time to, you know, pat their chest. Someone took my towel earlier. I had a towel on the back that I was going to use to, like, kind of wave in the air. But they're doing these things. They may even be saying amen to some guy that is preaching on a stage. But inside, they're terrified. Inside, they know that tomorrow, well, maybe not tomorrow because it's Memorial Day, but tomorrow they have to go back to work, which means they're going to be surrounded by people that don't believe the same things they believe. And their whole hope, their biggest hope is, God, please don't let this come up in conversation. God, I don't want to defend where I am on same-sex marriage. God, I don't want to tell these people why I don't believe in abortion. God, please, for the love of everything holy, don't let anyone bring up race or gender fluidity. God, I can't talk about stuff like that with them. They're terrified that these things will come up. Because then what? Now I have to tell you, hey, I disagree with you. And that's one of the most uncomfortable things in our world, isn't it? Like, to have to disagree with someone, to go, you're wrong, I'm right, here's why. That's something we don't do very well. And right now, we have those people that went, hey, God, if anyone's fearful, go ahead and leave now. What if God did that to the church today? What if God went, hey, look, if you're fearful, leave, no questions asked. Like, what if persecution came to us the way that persecution comes to Christians around the world? How many of us would have showed up today? How many of us would have been brave enough to go, you know what, I'm still going to come and worship? How many of us would be brave enough to go, you know what, yeah, we have to meet in underground churches? Because if people find out that we believe in this, they could kill us. How many of us would still be here? See, we've turned this into a spectator sport. You show up here, you listen to a band play, you sing along with them, then you wait for some guy to get up and he's going to speak way too long. And then you have to wait until after we drink, you know, this appetizers before you can go get your real lunch. And that's where we find ourselves. Too many people have been viewing this as a spectator sport and not a war against the darkness, against the principalities of the air. When Paul uses that language in Ephesians 6, he does it on purpose. It's a war. It is not a frilly little, oh, let's just clap our hands. Because we are at war with the power of the air and the principalities. It's not flesh and blood. We have an enemy. And the Bible says he's roaring or seeking like a roaring lion to devour, kill, and destroy. Okay, we went to Busch Gardens on a field trip Friday. JT got to get, like, now granted, there's glass, okay, so there was some protection. I would have let him go in, but anyway. So he's standing right next to a lion, okay? Now, when we see lions on TV, you're like, oh, it's a lion, that's cool. JT is, like, this far away. The only thing separating him is a piece of glass. And as soon as he stood next to that lion, his eyes got this big, and he went, Daddy, those things are massive. It's the same thing with our enemy. But too many of us, we're like, oh, there's glass, I'm good. I got saved. Like, I'm good. How many of us would run into that lion's cage to snatch someone else out, though? Because that's the war we're called into. That's what we're called to do. So skipping all the way down to verse 22. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zerah, as far as the border of Bitabeth. There is another word in there, but hopefully it was up there. I wasn't taking a shot at that one. My mouth's kind of dry. Anyway, right before this passage, and like I said, this was a long passage. We couldn't cover every verse by verse. But right before this, Gideon hears, like, he goes into the camp to spy on the Midianites. And he hears two people talking, and he goes, hey, I had this dream. And in this dream, this barley loaf came rolling down the hill, and it crushed our tents and everybody who was inside. And I know that barley loaf was Gideon. This is like the 18th time God's told him, and that's an exaggeration, but this is like the 18th time God's been like, hey, look, I'm giving them into your hands. Dude, do you not remember the fleeces we did? Do you not remember when I showed up, you made me dinner, and I burned it up? Like, do you not remember that? Like, I actually showed you me. Moses didn't get to see this. But I showed up for you. Then you put all these fleeces out. Remember I did all this? Like God's sitting here going, dude, come on. Now I'm letting you know. The enemies even know. Like, the people you're about to go to war with, they know that you're going to crush them. What more do I have to do to show you? And now Gideon's like, got it. We're cool. So he comes up with this master plan. In his master plan, he goes, okay, I got 300 guys. And these aren't even like the 300 guys like in the movie 300. You know, that movie, like, that's not these 300. These 300 are a little scary. But he goes, here's the master plan. What we're going to do, we're going to take torches, we're going to take some pottery, and we're going to take trumpets. Don't you know that if I'm going to a fight, those are not the three items that I go, this is what I'm taking with me. What we're going to do is we're going to stand up on this hill, we're going to wait until the middle of the night, and then when I give the command, everyone's going to hold up their torch, blow their trumpet, and step on the pottery. Like Gideon's master plan is a plan that my kids could come up with at home to try to scare me at night. And I'm sure these 300 guys are looking at Gideon going, really, dude? Like you've heard from God and this is the best we can come up with? And sure enough, they go up on that mountain and it's at night and they blow those trumpets. And they blow those trumpets, and they stomp that glass, and they do exactly what God told them to do. And here's what happened. The Amalekites and the Midianites wake up in the middle of the night, and they are so terrified because all around them, all they can see is light, all they can hear is noise, and all they can hear is the crushing of the pottery. And they get so freaked out that they actually start killing one another. Got to remember, it's nighttime and they didn't have jerseys on. So no one knew whose team was on who. And they start killing each other and then they start leaving. They start running off. They're like, what is going on? We're under attack. They're running away. And that's when Gideon, and at this time a lot of other clans come in. A lot of the other tribes come in to help. And they actually crush the Midianites. And this whole time, God was like, look, man, I had you. This was never in question. Like, I didn't know what was going to happen. I had it. This was the outcome. They were in the end game now. They were like, yeet. Like, that's it. But in the end, it wasn't this awesome army. It wasn't these awesome, well-trained, like, ninja warrior, like, level soldiers. In the end, it was God. And it was for God's glory. He was letting Israel know, I am your God, you are my people. I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will guard you. I will drive them out. All that I ask is that I be your God. Stop throwing towels on the ground and wondering, is God really going to do this for me? I've already told you I am. And what we see there is we get it twisted when we think we have the success. That's what God's trying to warn against. You know one of the hardest idols in the world to crush? It's the idol of you. Me. That I am my idol. See, if you go all the way back to Genesis 3, why did Eve eat from the fruit? Because she wanted to be like God. Why did Adam let her? Because he's a moron. And then he took a bite too. But why? Their motivation. I want to be God. Hey, let's go back farther than that. When did sin enter into creation? When Lucifer is cast out of heaven, right? So if we look in Ezekiel or we look in Isaiah 14, we see this. See, in Luke, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Well, here's why he fell. Because he went to God and went, I will ascend to your throne. I will be the Most High. That's our attitude. That's why the attitude of self, that's why everything like Jesus does is to prove selflessness. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That's why that's the model. Because if I am serving you, how can I be worshiping me? If I am pouring everything I have out for you, how could I be stuck on the kingdom of me? And really, in all honesty, that's what God was trying to protect Israel from. That's why he shrunk down the army. That's why he uses Gideon, who's the least of the least, who doubts the entire time, who lacks the faith, like, you know, to throw the stone because, you know, he's human like us and did the same thing we would do. But what happens is God goes through all this to go, it was me and not you. Don't worship you, worship me. See, we think and we look when we have success in our life and we go, look at all this sacrifice. Look at all these long hours I worked. Look at all these like great plans I came up with. Like, look how much I've done. I deserve this. Nope. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And that's why God is going, no, look, it's going to be all me. Because if you put it on you, you are giving yourself a weight that you will never be able to carry. Could you have carried the cross? Like, could you have held it on your back and walked from the city to Golgotha? After spending upwards of 15 hours being tortured mercilessly? Like, could we have handled that? No. Because if we could, what do we need Jesus for? Like, it's easy to go, man, think about all these late nights I was up writing reports for grad school. Where'd my body get the rest from? Because I'll tell you right now, it wasn't from sleep. Because I'd be up till 2, 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes, and I'd have to be up at 6:30 the next day to go to work. Where'd my rest come from? Or all those days you spend, like, working out in the sun? Sun just beating down on you from sun up to sundown. But you got to get the job done, because if the job doesn't get done, you don't get paid. Where's your energy come from? What about on all those days where, like, your kids, you swear something broke inside their head, and you were just sitting here going, say one more thing, say one more thing. Where does that extra patience come from? Where does that extra grace come from? Because I'll tell you right now, it wasn't coming from my black heart at that moment in time. My black heart was like, hey, man, I got a whole roll of duct tape out there, and it works for a lot of things. The very start of our mission statement here at Scent Church is to glorify God, followed by, and make disciples that make disciples. That is where we start from. That is where we start from. Glorify God. Don't even worry about the making disciples. That will happen. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added to you. The glorifying of God is our primary focus. See, us working in faith to do the things God calls us to do is glorifying God. Us grinding on the days that seem to be longer than our faith is, that's glorifying God. Us knowing that our strength doesn't come from within us, that glorifies God. See, it's sad what happens to Gideon. I'm not going to get into it because Pastor Dan doesn't want me to, you know, steal from his sermon next week, and I'm running out of time anyway. But Gideon doesn't go out on top. I'm going to tell you guys that. Like, spoiler warning, my bad. I should have said it before I said that. But, like, Gideon doesn't end well. But however, and you know, the worship team can go ahead and make their way back up. We're not Gideon. You are you. So really, in all honesty, are you sitting here in your life looking for as many fleeces as you can find? Are you sitting here going, God, did I really hear what I think I heard? Or are you sitting here going, no, God, I got you. You got me. You're going to work this for your good, for your glory. All I have to do is be faithful in what you tell me to do. So you ask yourself, am I glorifying God in all that I do? It's not about did I have enough faith to believe the first time? Because in the end, God's got it. And just like a loving, patient parent, I can ask him more than once. He's going to be okay with it. But am I glorifying God? Is that my purpose? Or am I trying to build an army big enough to take on the Midianites by myself? So here's the deal. If I do that, I'm going to fail every time. They're going to win every single time. So just ask yourself that. If you're not, if you're in a place where you're like, no, like, I'm finding myself more like Gideon than Jesus, please don't leave without talking to myself, talking to Pastor Dan. Let us pray with you. Because sometimes we just need extra help. So Father God, I ask and I pray that as we contemplate in our heart, Father, the things that you have laid upon us to do, the And Father, we're not Gideon. That's not our story. That's Gideon's. But Father, I ask that we stop looking for fleeces. But Father, I ask that you work in our hearts. That Father, you blow up everything that is inside of us. That Father, doesn't bring you glory. But I ask and I pray, looking at our lives going, I got 300, but God, I can do anything because I have the God of the universe on my side. Father, I just ask and I pray that you fill us with a boldness, that you fill us with a courage, that Father, you fill us and clothe us with your spirit. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.